Well, if you're new, we have been going through the book of Psalms. We began that really a few years ago. We just pick it up in the summers. This summer, we started with Psalm 22. We're making our way all the way, Lord willing, through Psalm 33 this summer. And today, we find ourselves in Psalm 26. Now, as I've been reading Psalm 26 this week over and over again, one thing that I thought about is just how we need at times just an example. Sometimes the best thing for us is to see it. Sometimes the best thing for us is to have an example. So think about a youth, maybe a high school freshman, and he's learning a sport. Maybe he's on the high school football team, and what he needs is to learn what it takes to be a part of that football team. What he needs is to learn not just the technique, but he needs to learn the skills. He needs to learn the work ethic that is a part of that. And he can hear all the teaching, but what he really needs is to see. He needs to see the older guys ahead of him showing him what it takes to be on that team. Or maybe better for us today, think about a young lady. Think about a young man. And the best way for them to learn how to be the right kind of man, the right kind of woman, is often to have examples to follow. They can hear things, they can hear the teaching, they can learn the principles, but they really just need to see someone ahead of them who loves Jesus, following Jesus. They need to see someone ahead of them, and that's when it makes sense for them. And really the same thing is true for us in so many areas of life. Now, we can hear the principles, we can memorize the principles, we can learn the principles, but sometimes we just need to see the example. And Psalm 26 today gives us an example. Psalm 26 is the example of David's life, and it's the example of a life full of assurance, a life full of assurance. Now, in just a moment, we're going to stand together. We do that to honor the reading of God's word, but before we do, let me bring you in on what's going on. Psalm 26 is a prayer that David prays, most likely in response to a very specific situation, an incident in his life from which he needs rescue. And he is very confident. You'll hear it when we hear this psalm in just a moment. He's very confident that God is going to rescue him. He's so confident, in fact, that it can really almost sound like he's boasting. He's going to give reasons for his assurance. And I want us to hear those reasons, and I want us to see his example and then see what we can take away from them. So if you would you stand to honor God's word? Psalm chapter 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence, and I go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, my prayer now is that of Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. God, would you give me the tongue of those who are taught so that I may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary. And God, you tell us there that morning by morning you awaken. You awaken our ears to hear as those who are taught. So God, would you awaken our ears, give us ears to hear, and may we live faithfully in response to your word. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning we're talking about assurance. For David, again, it was likely a very specific situation, a very specific incident in his life. He was declaring his confidence in his right standing, that he would be vindicated in the end. But for us, we can extrapolate out. And this morning, what I want us to do is look beyond a specific situation and look all the way to the end And the same principles that we see in David's life in Psalm 26 apply, they apply there for us at the end in our assurance of our ultimate salvation. See, David here in Psalm 26 is confident. He has no doubt that God will save him, and he had reasons for that confidence, for that assurance. But what about us? How can we be sure, when all is said and done, how can we be sure that we'll be saved in the end? How can you know, when all is done, that you'll be declared righteous by God? So we're talking about the assurance of salvation. How can you know that you're saved? I've been praying for today's message, and I've been asking God to use it in our lives. And what I've been praying is that God would use it to give assurance to those who need it. Assurance of salvation is something that Scripture shows us that we can have, but I do believe it's something that many of us lack. Or maybe it's something that maybe most of us at some time or another struggle with. You maybe have heard it said that if you have doubts, you're probably not a Christian, but that's unbiblical. All of us, or many of us at one time or another, are going to struggle with doubts. God's Word wants to give us assurance, and I've been praying that God would give assurance to those who need it. I've also been asking God to use this to call others to repentance, to call others to return to Him. I want to be very clear. We believe very strongly in the eternal security of the Christian. So the true Christian cannot lose his salvation. The true Christian will persevere to the end. But we need to emphasize the word true there. A few years ago at our men's stew supper, Wayne Green was here as the speaker. Maybe some of you men remember that. And partway through his time sharing with us, Wayne stopped and he asked us a question. He said, "What's the most frightening verse in the Bible?" Do you men remember that? Do you remember his answer? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. See, where we live here in Greenville, South Carolina, it is easy to grow up assuming and live assuming that we're saved. But God doesn't want us to assume that we're saved. God wants you to be assured that you're saved. And David's life in Psalm 26 gives us an example of that assurance. Psalm 26 gives us two principles from David's life, and I want us to see these principles. I want us to see then the same principles in terms of the assurance of salvation in the New Testament, to look at these together. So first we see in Psalm 26 this: assurance comes when your life is deeply rooted in faith in God. Assurance comes when your life is deeply rooted in faith in God. You can have assurance when your life is deeply rooted in faith in God. Specifically, I mean there the God of the Bible. So faith in God, who God is, the triune God, and what He has done for us in Christ. The core teaching of the New Testament and the core teaching of the Old Testament is that man is saved by faith, not by works. Man is saved by faith and not by works. That's what we see in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is looking back to the Old Testament. So Romans in the New Testament, he's looking back to Paul in the Old Testament, to Abraham in the Old Testament. And what he says about Abraham is that he was saved by faith. Paul's making his argument. He says, "What does the Scripture say?" And he's going to quote from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. He's going to look back to the Old Testament. "What does the Scripture say?" Paul asked. "Abraham believed God, and it was counted, his belief was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. We are saved by faith and not by works. It was Abraham's faith that was counted to him as righteousness, not any work that gained him righteousness. So if you want to have assurance of salvation, you've got to get this right. There is no work that you can do to get yourself right with God. There is no work that you can do to be saved. There is no work, no single work, no accumulation of work over time. There is no work that you can do to earn heaven when you die. Maybe we need to back it up just a bit. What do I mean by saved? Or maybe we could ask the question this way. Why doesn't everyone go to heaven when they die unless they're just really, really, really bad? What the Bible teaches is that there is a universal problem that all of us have, and really the word problem is too light of a word. There's a universal problem that all of us have, and that's called sin. Sin is not just disobeying God. Sin is not just turning our back on God. Sin is living in absolute rebellion against God. And God has been clear from the beginning. The punishment that is due for our sin is death and separation from God. And all of us are sinners. Therefore, that's what all of us deserve, death and separation from God. There is no one exempted from that. All the works in the world can't get you out of that, because all the works in the world don't deal with your problem with sin. Only God can do that. And he did that through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus never sinned, yet he took the punishment of death and separation from God that was due for our sin, and he did it in our place. And what the Bible teaches is that that is the way that we can have forgiveness of our sins. That is the way that we can be restored to God, only through Christ. Only through faith in Christ. We're saved by faith, by receiving what Christ has done on our behalf. We're saved by faith. It's what Romans 4 teaches. It's what Galatians chapter 2 teaches, where Paul says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified, not declared right, by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be, we have believed in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." We could keep going through the New Testament and we could see it over and over again that we are saved by faith, but I want us to see it in Psalm 26. I want us to see it in David's example in Psalm 26. David is full of this assurance in Psalm 26, full of confidence in Psalm 26. Here again, the first two verses. You can see it with me on your page there, Psalm 26, verse 1. David prays, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind." He's asking God, test me. He says, try me like a gold refined by a fire to bring out, to show that it is pure. Test my heart and my mind. Test me to my very inner core. And what did he say in verse 1? Where's his confidence that he's going to pass this test, that he will be vindicated? Where's his confidence? "I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering," without wavering. Without faltering, the NIV says, without sliding, my foot will not slip. The KJV says he's professing a steady, unwavering, not slipping, a firm faith in the Lord. Specifically, what about the Lord? What about the Lord is his faith in? Look at verse 3. His steadfast love and his faithfulness. "Prove me, O Lord, and try me, test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness." So what's the example of David? What's he keeping before his eyes? God's steadfast love. That's God's chesed. You see it over and over again in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. God's steadfast love. Maybe your version says God's loving kindness. This is God's unconditional love, mercy, grace towards his people, his steadfast love, and his faithfulness. His faithfulness, that God is true to his promises. So David's faith is in God and who he is at his core. God is full of steadfast love and grace and mercy and what he has promised to do. He's faithful. That's what David is keeping before his eyes, and so he has assurance because his life is deeply rooted in faith. I wonder about you. What are you keeping before your eyes? When you have those seasons, when you need assurance that you're right with God, that you are saved, what are you keeping before your eyes? Where are you looking for assurance? Are you looking to something that you have done? Or are you looking to who God is? Are you looking to something you've done? Or are you looking to what God has done for you in Christ, what God has revealed about himself in Christ? David has assurance because his faith is rooted in God. Assurance comes when your life is deeply rooted in faith in God. And second, assurance comes when your life is bearing the fruit of faithfulness to God. First, assurance comes when your life is deeply rooted in faith in God. And then second, assurance comes when your life is then bearing the fruit of faithfulness to God. Now again, let me say that we're talking here about assurance of salvation, not now about how someone receives salvation. But this is the one that I think that we miss, but that Scripture ties directly to assurance of salvation. See, when someone is struggling with doubt, when someone's struggling with assurance, am I really saved? Can I know that I'm saved? I think for us, we very quickly go to, well, have you been baptized? Did you walk down an aisle at some point and join the church? We look to these past actions, but consistently, Scripture looks to present faith. Scripture wants to give assurance by looking to present faith and then really present faithfulness or faith expressing itself through works. That's where Scripture goes consistently to give assurance, present faith and present faithfulness. So instead of looking to some past work that someone's done, we should ask someone else who's coming to us, or maybe even ourselves, do you believe in Jesus? And is that faith real? Do you believe in Jesus? And is that faith real? The first question is necessary because we're saved by faith. That's where we began. Saved by faith. Do you believe in Jesus? Is that faith real? The second question is necessary because faith is more than just mental assent. Faith is more than just believing a set of facts. Faith is more than just mental assent. It's possible to believe in God, to believe a list of truths about God. It's possible to believe in God without having saving faith. James chapter 2, verse 19 tells us that even the demons believe in God, and yet they shudder. See, true saving faith is more than just mental assent to facts. True faith is wholehearted trust in Christ. It's a giving of one's life to Christ, and when that happens, Christ's Spirit comes and dwells in that person, producing the evidence of faith, faithfulness. We could say it like this. We're saved by faith. We're saved by faith. And true saving faith always produces the fruit of faithfulness. We're saved by faith. And true saving faith always produces the fruit of faithfulness. Now, again, I'm not speaking about perfection here. I'm not saying that true saving faith always leads to perfection in this life. It doesn't. None of us are perfect. And we know there are seasons of life when every single one of us in this room, every one of us in this room have had seasons of life where we've chosen sin. And we've walked in that path. Now, I'm not saying there's not seasons of life even when we stray. Maybe we walk away. Maybe it's a short season or maybe a little longer season. But what Scripture shows us is that the general pattern of life, true saving faith produces faithfulness. And the order is important. The root produces the fruit and not the other way around. Saving faith produces faithfulness. See, the Bible teaches these twin truths. You cannot truly follow Jesus without truly believing in Jesus. You can't truly follow Jesus without truly believing in Jesus. So religious works alone won't save. And we don't truly believe in Jesus unless we're truly following Jesus. Faith without works is dead. You don't really believe in Jesus unless we're really following Jesus. Faith without works is dead. That's all over the New Testament. We see it very clearly in the book of 1 John. In 1 John, John tells us that he is writing, the reason why he wrote 1 John, he's writing to a church, to those who would claim to be Christians, and he says, the reason why I'm writing to you is so that you can know that you have eternal life. He wants to give assurance to the members of this congregation, and when he does that, he never says to them, just look back to when you walked down the aisle. Just look back to when you were baptized. Just look back to when you joined the church. He doesn't say that. Instead, to give assurance, John leads us to ask these questions. First, to give assurance, John leads us to ask, are you confessing sin? You want assurance that you're saved. Are you confessing sin? 1 John chapter 1, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You want assurance? Are you confessing sin? Second, John would lead us to ask, if you want assurance of your salvation, are you obeying the commandments? If you want assurance, not to get saved, but you want assurance that you are saved, are you obeying the commandments? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him. How do we know that we've come to know him? How do we know that we're saved? If we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Are you obeying the commandments? Third, John would ask, are you loving the world instead of loving God? Do you want assurance? Do you love the world and not love God? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You want assurance? Are you loving the world and not loving God? Fourth, John would lead us to ask, are you pursuing holiness and loving other believers? Are you pursuing holiness and loving other believers? Chapter 3, verse 9. No one who has been born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Are you pursuing holiness? That's where assurance is found. Are you loving other believers? That's where assurance is found. And all of this is really rooted in John, rooted in, are you believing the right thing? Are you believing the right thing about Christ? Chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. It's not because we deserved it, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice, the payment for our sins. You want assurance? John would ask you, are you confessing your sin? Are you confessing your sin? Are you obeying the commandments? Are you loving the world and not loving God? Are you pursuing holiness and loving other believers? Do you believe the right things about Christ? John would ask you these things, and what John is saying to a church, what God's word here says to the church, and I want to use the word probably, but God's word doesn't let me use the word probably. John says in black and white there, if you're not doing these things, that's not the pattern of your life, you can't have assurance that you're a Christian. This is how you know that you're a Christian. It's what John tells us in God's word. The pattern of your life is not a life of faithfulness. God's word wouldn't look back to any past event that you have done. He would call you back to him in repentance. These things that John speaks of in his letter, we see in David's life by example in Psalm 26. We see all of these things affirmed in David's life. This is the fruit of David's faith. This is what gives him assurance in Psalm 26. Psalm 26, let's pick back up in verse 3. David's example there, he says, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. So he's beholding God's character, God's faithfulness, and then in response, he's becoming more like him. He's bearing the fruit of faithfulness, and here's what that looks like. Verse 4 and down, he says, I'm not keeping company with those who are opposed to you. I don't love the world or the things in the world because I love you. I'm not keeping company with those who are opposed to you, God. He says, I will not sit with the wicked. It's not just I don't sit with the wicked. It's not just I haven't sit with the wicked. It is those things, but I will not sit with the wicked. It's a pledge of faithfulness. Because I love you, I don't love them, right? I'm going to stay with you. I will not keep company with those who are opposed to you. And instead of sitting with the wicked, who is he sitting with? When you keep going in the chapter, really more active than that. Who is he with and what is he doing? Where is he? Look at verse 6 through verse 8. He says, I wash my hands in innocence and I go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house. I love the place where your glory dwells. So this is a picture of worship. Thanksgiving offered to God. He's recounting God's wondrous deeds in the Psalms. That is God's acts of salvation, God's acts of deliverance. He's telling those things, what God has done for David and God's people. He says, I love your house. I love your dwelling place. I love being with your people in worship, is what he's saying. And this, verse 8 and verse 9 through 11, they show us again, they really underline that David knows that he's saved by faith and not any of these works. Therefore, what David is doing is far from boasting. What would have been going on in the tabernacle, there at the altar? What's going on at the altar in the tabernacle? Sacrifices. Implicitly, David is saying, my act of worship is only because sacrifices are being made for my sin. He's recognizing this sacrifice. Now, for us, that's been done in Christ. The sacrifice has been paid. For David, that's a part of his act of worship. He's a recognition that he's a sinner. Look at verse 9. This prayer there, he says, don't sweep me away with the wicked, with the sinners. He's still leaning on God here. Verse 11. He says, redeem me and be gracious to me. Grace, by definition, David knows he's not perfect. He doesn't deserve salvation on his own. David is not claiming perfection in Psalm 26, but instead a life that is wholehearted in faith and in the pursuit of God. We are saved by God. We are redeemed by God. not by ourselves, not by our works. We're saved by God. This is an act of grace and mercy, a demonstration of His steadfast love and His faithfulness. And that salvation changes us to live faithful lives, to walk faithfully with Him in response to His faithfulness. Faith in Him bears the fruit of faithfulness in us. And what that means is that there is no ground for assurance where there is no growth in faithfulness. There is no license for assurance where there is no life of faithfulness. One pastor and author said it like this: we cannot enjoy a high degree of assurance if we persist in living in low levels of obedience. What we behold is what we become. David has shown us that by example. David beheld God's faithfulness, and David became faithful in response. David was saved by faith, and David bore the fruit of faithfulness in response, and that gave him assurance. And faith in Christ, leading to a faithful life, gives us assurance. We see it in David's example in Psalm 26. We see it in the New Testament for us today. So, what does all of that mean for us right now? What does all of that mean for us here today? I want every single one of us to be able to pray Psalm 26, honestly. That we could honestly offer this as a prayer for our lives, or specific situations, but even for our lives as a whole. I want every single one of us to be able to honestly pray this. All that we've said today, if you're a believer in Jesus, this is not a message designed to scare you. God wants you to have the peace that comes with assurance. So what if you're not seeing the fruit of faithfulness in your life? What if you don't see the fruit of faithfulness in your life? If I'm growing a garden and I go out to my tomato plants, this happened to me a couple years ago. I go out to my tomato plants and they're looking good, but there's no fruit on the plants. You know what I don't do? I don't run down to Ingles and buy some tomatoes and go out there and tie them to the plant. Right? I want to start asking some questions. Is this plant getting the light that it needs? And that was a problem with my plants that year. It wasn't getting the light. Is this plant getting the light that it needs? I want to look at the root. Is this plant being watered? Is this plant being fed? I want to give attention to the root. If you're living unfaithfully, the answer is not to try to tack on fruit by your own works and hope that would suffice. That's not God's prescription for you. The answer is you need to return to the Lord. You need to return to the Lord. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 and 7 tells you, return to the Lord, for He will abundantly pardon. Return to the Lord. Keep God's faithfulness in Christ before your eyes. Put God's character before your eyes, what He's done for you in Christ before your eyes, and return to Him. Return again and again and again to the gospel. Return again and again to what God has done for you in Christ. Feed yourself on the gospel, on the promises of God, on God's character, on what He's done for you in Jesus. And then prayerfully offer your life to God in response to that. He will abundantly pardon. No matter how long that has been for you, no matter how bad that has been for you, He will abundantly pardon. Yes, do the acts of faithfulness, but do them in response to the faithfulness of God to you in Jesus. So for some of us, that may be what we commonly call a rededication. Okay? You've heard that maybe before. A recommitting. I want to return fully to the Lord. I trust you. I've been wandering, but I want to return to God. Listen, it doesn't have to be from a long time. If it's just been a week for you where you've been going in sin, this is God's grace to you right now. Return to the Lord. Even if it's been a short time, return to the Lord. For others, that may be for the very first time that you would turn to the Lord and you would find that He abundantly pardons. You see what He's done for you in Christ when Christ gave Himself in your place and you trust Him right now today. Maybe you realize you've never done that and you've relied on your works. Or maybe this is the first time you've heard it clearly. Today, would you trust in Christ? Follow through in baptism. Begin to following Him faithfully. If that's you, come and talk to me. In just a moment, I'm about to pray. Pastor Matt's going to come forward and he's going to close out our service. Today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to sit right over here on this front row. When Pastor Matt gives the benediction, you just come through. I'll be over here in the corner. You just come through. If you want someone to pray with you, I would love to pray. If you want to say, you know what, today I want to return to the Lord, would you pray with me? Today I want to trust in Jesus. Would you pray with me? I'll be right here. Online, they're going to put a number on the screen right now in the chat. You go to that chat section and find that number and give me a call today. Would you bow and let's pray together? Father, you are full of grace and mercy. Your mercy is new every morning. You are gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love to all who call on you, to all who call on you in truth. And so we praise you, God, for who you are. Praise you for your character as being a God who is faithful and gracious, a God who's merciful. You do not treat us as our sins deserve. Isaiah tells us that you have cast all our sins behind your back. God, we praise you. So God, shine the light of your gospel in the lives of hearts today here. Call people back right now. Call people to you. And we pray that you would change lives, all of our lives. God, I pray every single one of us in some small way, maybe even, we would say, oh, we need to recommit, return to the Lord, see that you would abundantly pardon, live faithfully for you. So give us by your Spirit what we need to do, that keep your faithfulness to us before our eyes. And then God, empower us to live faithfully in response to that. We pray this in Christ's name. God, Lord, would you do this in us? Amen.